The important subject of the office and calling of the evangelist. And we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and from verse 1 through to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and a teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his swan song, speaks to young Timothy here and says, do the work of an evangelist. As I mentioned a moment ago, our subject is the office and calling of the evangelist. Billy Graham, speaking at the Amsterdam Conference for Itinerant Evangelists, said, one of the greatest needs today is for the church throughout the world to recognize and recover the legitimacy and importance of the gift of the evangelist. We're living in a day where there are many voices being heard from the politicians, from science, from the economy, from the world of medicine, technology, and all the rest of it. But there is a word that needs to be heard from the church, and that is a word to evangelize, declaring the good news. Now, one of the reasons why the gift of the evangelist is not being recognized is perhaps because the world church is not sure what evangelism really is. And so it's essential we understand that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that bread is the bread of life, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Evangelism is declaring the gospel, the good news to mankind. Good news about the past, the present, and the future. For good news about the forgiveness of sin and freedom from the guilt and shame of sin. Good news about God's love for mankind, that we don't need to be lonely anymore. Good news about the way that Christ can fill a life and give us direction. We don't have to be empty and meaningless anymore. Good news that there need be no fear about the future, about death, and about eternal life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This, friends, is what evangelism is all about. This is the message of the evangelist, and this is the task of the church. But our question is the office and the calling of the evangelist. An evangelist is a person with a special gift and calling from the Holy Spirit. If you just refer to your notes, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us these important words. Ephesians 4:11 tells us, for the that God gave gifts to the church, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the reason for these gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, the calling and the gift and the calling of the evangelist comes from the Holy Spirit, and the purpose is to announce the good news of the gospel. Now, we must remember that it is a gift from God and not from ourselves. It doesn't rest on our natural abilities and talents and all the different skills that we might have. It's a gift that God gives to the church, to you and to me, and for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose is not to glorify ourselves or to build our own kingdom, but to build the kingdom of God. Now this will keep us from pride, for we cannot take any credit for it. John 3 verse 27, the Bible tells us that a man can have nothing except it be given to him from above. It will also keep us from discouragement and the temptation to give up. Discouragement and the temptation to give up. Because we know our calling is not from man, but from God. Now we read two other important scriptures here. One is in John chapter 15, verse 16, a very important verse that I think we need to underscore. John 15, verse 16, "For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and be fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What a wonderful verse, that we didn't choose him, but he chose us. And the purpose is that he has ordained us to go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should remain. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Says these words, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for necessity is laid up upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's a stern warning to those who God has called, that we make full proof of our ministry and certainly neglect God not the gift that is within us. Now, talking about gifts and callings, we need to remember that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, they are irrevocable. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says that the gifts and callings are without repentance. In other words, God has given to you a gift, and he does not withdraw it. You may decide you no longer want to function as an evangelist. You may lose your first love and become discouraged and wander away from the calling. But God does not withdraw the gift under any circumstances. And each one of us will be held accountable in terms of how we have used that gift that he's called us to exercise. Then we must understand that a man's gift makes room for him, according to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Then we must understand that a man's gift makes room for him. You don't have to push yourself. This will be recognized, first of all, by the church. Begin to recognize that God has a special gift. He's endowed you with a gift to win the lost, to reach people with the gospel, to explain the gospel in a certain way that people can understand and respond to it. So this is the ministry of the evangelist. Now, evangelists are God's gift to the church. I believe should be honored because of this gift, because God has given amongst the other gifts to the church. He has given the gift of the evangelist. The work of the evangelist requires special grace and usually involves suffering. Now, every kind of ministry involves sacrifice, has a price. But I think the evangelist has particular kinds of sacrifices and sufferings. There's loneliness on the road. There's been away from family and loved ones. There's the risk of being understood. There's the risk of cancellations. In many ways, the evangelist is dependent upon the meetings that he has to generate income, although his prime dependence should be on the Lord, and then allow God to use various ones to minister to him in this way. But the evangelist experiences all kinds of sufferings. But Ephesians 4:7 tells us, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So the evangelist is needed by the whole body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. His task is to build the church with new converts, and then develop others in the church, especially emerging evangelists, to be able to become equipped themselves to grow the local body of Christ. And so we thank God for dedicated evangelists that understand this and are not there to build their own kingdoms and operate on their own and in many ways abuse the wonderful privileges that pastors grant to them. The evangelist has an office in the church. This doesn't mean he has a square room. It means he has a position, a recognition within the church. Philip, in Acts 21 and verse 8, is called an evangelist, while Timothy is charged by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we all know that Philip's work was an amazing ministry of evangelism, both to the crowds as well as to the individuals, as we see in Acts chapter 8, an interesting study there of the ministry of Paul, of Philip. Now, whereas Timothy, I would see as a pastor that is called to exercise the ministry of the evangelist. Now, later on, we will be looking at the pastor evangelist, but I do believe there are many pastors that are not, do not feel the call to vacate their churches and launch out in full evangelism, but nevertheless are great soul winners. I think of a man like Dr. Oswald Smith and many others, Charles Spurgeon, that were great soul winners, great evangelists, even though they maintained the pastoral ministry. However, God has raised up men like Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, and many others who are full-time in evangelistic ministry, as they see this as one of the offices, one of the gifts to the church. And in fact, in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it is listed alongside the gift and office of apostles, prophets, and teachers. May I mention that just as in the case of the pastor, not everyone who has the gift of an evangelist holds the office of the evangelist. In other words, there are many laymen and women who are never invited to conduct a large crusade, but who are great soul winners. In other words, they have the gift of evangelism. Let me just repeat that, that not everyone who has the gift of an evangelist holds the office of the evangelist. There are people in churches, for instance, that have a soul winning ministry. They're not necessarily great preachers, but they are soul winners, and we recognize them as evangelists as well. There are people in the congregation that have a caring ministry and have pastoral responsibilities, but don't hold the office of the pastor himself. And so we recognize that although there is the office of the evangelist, the office of the pastor, there are those who practice these gifts and ministries and have been endowed with them as well. Number three, the role and function of the evangelist is the work of the ministry. The role and function of the evangelist is for the work of the ministry. The Greek word for evangelist means one who announces the good news. Evangelist functions within the operation of the law of sowing and reaping. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, let's just get to that passage. Evangelist functions within the operation of the law of sowing and reaping. And those who are involved in the world of agriculture will know the important principle of sowing and reaping, but I think this applies in so much of what we do in life. What we sow, we reap. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, I planted, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The Lord of the harvest uses the ministry of sowing, that's the role of the pastor and teacher, and the ministry of reaping, the role of the evangelist. There are seasons for sowing and reaping within every church. And so we need to see the church as a harvest field, as a field in which there will be times of sowing as well as times of reaping. Now, to sow but never to harvest is a disaster, while to reap where there has been no sowing will always give a poor harvest. And how true that is. And so we don't. It's important that we have the balance between the two. There are some that sow but never draw a harvest. Others who reap where there has been no sowing. And so this gives a bad harvest, where you try and reap where there's never been any sowing. I've been in situations where it's obviously that it is not a harvest time at all, because there are other issues that have never been dealt with within the life of the church. Now, let's look at the work of an evangelist. We've already seen that the evangelist is one who announces personally and publicly the good news. The term evangelism encompasses every effort to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, to the end that people may understand God's gift of salvation and respond in repentance, faith, and discipleship. Perhaps the work of the evangelist is best defined as winning the lost to Christ. Winning the lost to Christ through the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let me repeat it. It's the winning the lost to Christ through the preaching of the word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's break down this definition into bite-sized chunks. We'll notice that as one looks at the life and ministry of Jesus, who was the greatest evangelist, that he was always concerned about the least, the lost, and the lost. He saw possibilities in the weakest. He saw possibilities in the worst because of his undying love for men and women. And so, the first is the winning of the lost. What an example Jesus shows us in terms of the ways he would go out of his way, whether it was to the woman at the well or to the thief dying on the cross, to reach the lost. There's nothing more urgent than a field which is ripe for harvest. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 35 to 38, said these words about the fact that the fields are white unto harvest? And so white unto harvest, it means almost that the golden grain has now passed and it's almost too late to bring in the harvest. And so it's essential that we understand the importance of the urgency of the winning of the lost to Christ. Paul admonishes Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. This means preach at the appointed time, that's in season. But also, be prepared to turn an out of season into an in season opportunity. Let's get that down. But also be prepared to turn an out of season into an in season opportunity. I believe this is important. In other words, the evangelist is never off duty. You're on call 24 hours of the day. Whether you be sitting in a plane and there's someone alongside of you that's in desperate need, or in a bus, or alongside the road of life, wherever you may be, there are those that are in need. This doesn't mean you've got to force yourself on anybody, but it does mean that we are ready, that when the opportunity arises, to seize it, and then to turn the conversation away from the secular, away from the mundane, to the things of important and vital value. Now, the evangelist must always be prepared to give a reason for the hope within. The evangelist must always be prepared to give a reason for the hope within. 2 Peter 3 verse 15 reminds us of that. He must therefore also be an apologist. By this, he needs to be able to answer the many questions, able to defend the truth, able to know exactly what he believes. Most folks don't even know what they believe these days. The evangelist needs to be clear about his product, as it were. This is the supreme task of the evangelist, to win the lost. To win the lost. He is a reaper in the harvest field. A reaper in the harvest field. This must be done for the following compelling reasons. Number one, the compassion of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that the love of Christ constrains me. A compassionate concern for those in spiritual need. A concern that leads us into action. Do you have compassion? When Jesus looked at the multitudes, his heart was filled with compassion for the perishing people in front of him. You see, the love of Christ has to constrain us, otherwise it'll never happen. It can't be dependent upon your feelings or your emotions. Emotion is no substitute for action. The compassion of Christ. The second is the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. The compulsion of the Holy Spirit. There's two interesting verses in the book of Acts that I want us to look at for just a moment under this section. The compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 15 is the first one describing the driving force in the lives of the early Christians. And Acts chapter 15 and verse 26 tells us, referring to the disciples, to Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their lives or hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about commitment. Something was compelling them. Again, in John 7, in Acts 17 and verse 6, there's another interesting reference to the quality of commitment of the early disciples. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Acts 17 and verse 6. They've turned the world upside down. What a tremendous word that is. And you talk about compulsion. You see, only the love of Christ will enable the evangelist to make the sacrifices, to take the risks, to love the unlovely. Now, these are important as one seeks to win the lost. You'll never reach the lost sitting in your ivory tower. We have to get out where the people are and share the gospel with them. Another important motive is the approaching judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's get that down. Another motive is the approaching judgment. There is a day of judgment approaching. There is a heaven and a hell in eternity. In fact, the secular world is talking more about Armageddon and the end of the world than even the churches. This leaves us with no option or choice. We are ambassadors under authority. We've responded to a bugle call from which there is no retreat. May we never be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul also taught, out of the concern for the lost, that to the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And what a great word that is. And so, my friend, if you call to be an evangelist, you need to understand that the prime purpose is that the winning of the lost. We have to go the second mile. We have to be equipped in every single way, not just preaching, but handing out of tracts, of creating opportunities for people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two is through the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word. Paul said, preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 that we read a little while ago. I think there's no doubt we are living in the communication age. Everything revolves around communication. Communication now has become quite an amazing tool to make contact with people, and it certainly is something which I believe the church needs to take full advantage of. Remember, it's God's word that will not return void, Isaiah 55, verse 11. We must master the word, and the word must master us. Are you a preacher of the word? The task of the evangelist is to be able to preach the word. Now, for this to take place, we first of all have to believe in the adequacy of the word. The adequacy of the word. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. We preach the word because we believe that its truth is adequate to meet all needs. The evangelist needs to make no apology for the word he expounds. I think that's important for every evangelist to understand, that if he offends, he will apologize, but if the word offends, we have no apology whatsoever. The adequacy of the word of God. The second is the relevancy of the word of God. The relevancy of the word of God. You see, God's word, I believe, is relevant to the lives of men and women down through the ages. In our ministry worldwide, on every continent of the world, we've seen how that God's word is relevant to people of every walk of life, every background, every culture, every social status. God's word is relevant and influential and has its impact. The task of the evangelist and the science of preaching, which is nothing less than truth through human personality, is to exegete the scriptures, making the truth very intelligible to the audience. Then we have in the third place not only the adequacy of the word or the irrelevancy of the word, but the urgency of the word. Of all the different kinds of ministers around, the evangelist needs to have a sense of urgency resting upon him. You see, an evangelist comes with that sense of urgency. He believes in hell, eternity, and judgment. He understands what the word says. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. There is an urgency that invites people to respond right there and then, because it might be the last sermon someone may ever hear. It also might be the last sermon he will ever preach. And so the urgency rests upon him very heavily. Then in the third place, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. It was the power and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that used Peter on the day of Pentecost that led Philip from the revival in Samaria to reach the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert, that sent William Carey, to India to preach for 7 years before he won his first convert, that moved John Wesley to ride 5,000 to 7,000 miles per year on horseback, that sent David Brainard, B-R-A-I-N-A-R-D, David Brainard, to preach to the Indians in the United States for 5 years, till eventually he died as a young man in the arms of the girl he loved more than anyone else on earth. The ministry of David Brainard. You see, what made these men what they were? The power and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. It was the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that touched the heart of David Livingstone after he heard Robert Moffat say, I've often stood and watched the smoke rise from 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. To which the young David responded and said, I will go to these 1,000 villages and 10,000 more. I will go to these 1,000 villages and 10,000 more. And out he went, fighting savages, wild beasts, and surviving 35 attacks of malaria fever. He died in a little grass hut on his knees in the heart of the Africa that he loved for Christ. My friend, this is so essential. Evangelism, doing the work of an evangelist, is not just a good idea. It's your life in action, divine compulsion. Nothing else is important to you as you go forward. Then for the body of Christ, where you had to serve the body of Christ. The evangelist sees himself as a servant of the church. And all that he does is to build the body of Christ. And the body of Christ isn't always the most romantic place in the world. I've seen all kinds of battles that have been fought, divisions that have taken place. It's so sad. And yet, the evangelist comes as the servant of the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody has well said that to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. In fact, when you look again at Ephesians 4, where the ministry of the evangelist is listed, we note the point of all in verse 12, for the equipping, this is the point of it all, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, apart from his soul winning ministry, the evangelist needs to build the body of Christ by inspiring and training soul winners and even encouraging new evangelists. Now, let me go back so you can get that. Ephesians 4, where the ministry of the evangelist is listed, we need to note the point of all this recorded for us in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Apart from his soul winning ministry, the evangelist needs to build the body of Christ by inspiring and training young evangelists and training soul winners and even encouraging new evangelists. So the next is do the work. You see, your career is what you are paid for. Your calling is what you are born for. So we have to get started and keep on doing the work. Later we will look at the preparation of the evangelist. Let me mention just a few points here. Number one, bloom where you are planted. bloom where you are planted. Start witnessing where you are. Stop wishing that you were on some foreign field. Start where you are. Many of us come who would like to be involved in evangelism, would like to go into some foreign field and serve God. But you see, friends, unless we are faithful in the local church, going across the waters doesn't make us a missionary. We have to be faithful across the street before we go across the sea. Bloom where you are planted. Wherever God has placed you, you are uniquely there and have a role to play. Start at the circumference and move to the center. Start at the circumference and move to the center, as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well. He started on the circumference, speaking about a common point of contact, and then moved to the center as he landed the punchline and asked the young caller husband. Then, number three, work as if your salvation depended upon it, and believe that the sovereign Lord is in supreme control. Work as if your salvation depended upon it, and believe that the sovereign Lord is in supreme control. False cults work and work and work and work. I'm amazed to see how the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses will work themselves to a bone, certainly believing that their salvation depends upon it. Our salvation does not depend on our good works, as any man should boast. It's the gift of God. But we are called to serve and to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, the Bible says. And so, work as if your salvation depended upon it, but believe that the sovereign Lord is in supreme control. And we need to remember who the Lord of the vineyard is. Remember, we are only servants. He is the Lord, decides where we work, when we work, and all that he does. The results belong to him. He gives the increase. So we're not here to serve in our own terms. Some try and serve God purely in an advisory capacity. No, we're not there for that. We have to recognize that he is the one that determines where we serve and the duration of our service, and we are there and called to obey. The next is, let God use you. Let God use you. In fact, he will use you as much as you let him. Don't allow self, personal ambition, petty jealousy, or wicked pride to destroy the ministry that he is producing in you. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And then keep faithful under all circumstances. Press on and keep on pressing on. Keep faithful. The faithful word preached will never return void. Eternity will reveal what has really happened. Remember, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. What an important word that is. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And so as we draw this section on the office and the calling of the evangelist, reminder of the words of one great leader, if God has called you to serve him, do not stoop to become a king. What a privilege, and it's worth every step of the mile. We're going to bow in a word of prayer and just bring this session to a conclusion. Father, I pray for each person listening. They are laymen, they are pastors, they are evangelists, they are people that are not sure. I pray that you lay hold of each life. If there's discouragement, give strength and courage. We pray that indeed, if there's confusion, that you'll give direction. If we feel that some of our ministry is not being appreciated or recognized, grant, O God, a fresh commitment to Jesus. And as we do so, to discover how real, how faithful he really is, as we learn to trust him at all times. Bless every person studying this book. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.